And, well, the walk of life, we are looking forward to this tonight. And oh no, it's time for a manners moment with Pastor Drew. Yes, oh, before we get started, we have to have a manners moment with Pastor Drew. This is going to be another recurring thing you see happening. And why? Why is this? It's because of Katie and Kelly. They got me hooked on Downton Abbey. Oh yeah. I'm hooked on Downton Abbey. A lot of you don't know what that is. You'll find out now. Yeah, Downton Abbey. Yeah, Downton Abbey is a wonderful little soap opera. It seems on Channel 13, Masterpiece Theory, which takes place in 1910 through 1920, at this point, maybe 1921. And I love something about this time period. It's with the elite in England. And what I love about it is the etiquette. What I love about it is the class that these people have, the way they move in these social circles. They have such amazing manners. And I'm really impressed by that. And throughout this thing, you can see it's definitely going to change. This is going to go away. You know that times are going to change eventually in this whole society, what they have, the upper crust and all that. This is all going to eventually erode away and turn into what we have today. But I miss the idea of having those manners. I miss the idea of that etiquette. One of the things I love is that we have, Miss Kelly has kind of infused this from the very beginning at Westbridge, some manners. We talk about people as Miss somebody, Mr. Everybody, don't we? Mr. Robert, right? Mr. Mike over there, Mr. Ned. Yeah, I love that. So I love this idea, but then you know what? This past week, God kind of convicted me about something. I'm looking for all these manners. I'm trying to think that I want people to have such etiquette, but I don't always do that. And I got caught by God, and His Holy Spirit convicted me with this. Yeah, this one got me. I was in the upper room, and we had finished a men's study, and one of my good friends came up to talk to me. And as he was talking to me, and I was looking at him, I know how to pray the proper respect and talk to somebody, I felt the phone vibrate. Oh, a text. So as he was talking, I picked up my phone, and I read the text as he's talking, and I answered the text, and I hit send, and I went right back to my listening to him. I didn't really hear a whole lot of what he said during the time I was texting, because I can't do that. I can't concentrate on two things at once. And I didn't think much of it. And then later I went to the firehouse, and I was talking to a firefighter, and we were talking about something rather important. I needed to get something across to him. And all of a sudden, he must have felt a text come in. And as I was speaking to him, he went to his phone, and he started doing this while I was talking to him. And I knew it. Rude. But not by him. By me, Wednesday night in the upper room. I had been rude to my friend, and I realized that is not the kind of person that I want to be. And one of my manners learnings was that I can't do that anymore, so I need your help. What are some options? What are some manners that we can use when that type of thing happens? Okay? So you're speaking to me tonight after church, and all of a sudden your phone vibrates, you're getting a text. What should you do? Pastor Mike.
I would smash your phone.
Okay. All right. He doesn't get it. Next, Miss, back here, Miss Candy. Do you like that? Does that sound like manners? I think you can do that. I think there's that. Oh, I'm so sorry. Excuse me. I have to take this message. What are you thinking there, young lady? Or ignore it. I like that. Just say, you know, but what if the text will disappear? No, it won't disappear, will it? Yeah, I like this. So you guys get this manners moment better than I do. So why don't we try to, are there any more options? Big Daddy. Turn off the phone before, yeah, it's the time to turn it off and on. And you know what? I'll take that as the last one. Maybe that's what we need to do now, huh? Because there's going to be someone speaking tonight. And it's just rude, right? And so I am going to allow you, if I ever do that to you, don't smash my phone. I just got this. Kyle talked me into the good one here, so I don't want to fool around with that. But you can correct me on it. Just say, ooh, because I'll tell you what. Here's what I'm doing now to the firemen. I stop talking the second they do that. Yeah, okay, ladder one's ready to get picked up. We just have to get the positive pressure. Done? All right. I'm still working on that. It may be another manners moment. But does that sound good? The manners moment, right? Hey. So we're going to start Westbridge Abbey, I guess. I like that idea. All right. Now, back. Miss Lori, get me on track. Here we go. Lions and tigers and bears. Oh, you know the rest, right? Okay. Well, I shared with you 2 weeks ago about a friend whose life is filled with chaos, right? My buddy Manny. If his life were a car, it would be spitting and sputtering, and it would be coughing and backfiring down the road. Now, my friend is an absolutely great guy who professes to loving Jesus Christ. I believe he does. And by all accounts, he is trying his hardest to live life right. He is trying. Yet somehow, his life is not working. It's just not working. Instead of him being on a walk of life, right? He's not on that one. A walk of happiness. Instead of being on a walk of freedom, instead of being on a walk that has filled with hopes and dreams, instead of a walk of peace and a comforted heart, he is on a different walk. He is more on a walk of fear, a walk of want, a walk of unrest, a walk of turmoil, a walk of unhealthiness. We saw, as we studied 2 weeks ago, that it doesn't take long to realize, that there are two roads that are offered to us, and Proverbs 14:12 kind of shows us these, where it said, there's a way that seems right to a man, okay, that's the walk of death, but in the end, it leads to death, meaning there has to be another way, a walk of life. Here in this passage, we see that there is a road that we can call the walk of life, the good road that we're looking for, and this road has this walk, which we call the walk of death. Our job for the next several weeks, should you choose to accept it, is to uncover and call out into the light the things that will cause us to veer onto and travel that walk of death, and we'll also learn how to identify the on-ramps to the walk of life and understand how to stay on the life of health and fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So far, just to recap, we learned how to find this walkway of life. We found how to find it. It was in John 5:24. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word, what Jesus speaks, and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. We find the walk of life in the words and in the instruction of the Bible. God's inspired word. That's where we will find the walk of life. Don't forget this, gang, because there will be other offers made to us, offering us instruction on how to live life. We read that in Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right, but it isn't. Then we also learned not only how to find the walk of life, but we learned how to enter the walkway of life and to turn off of the road of death, which, by the way, we are all defaulted to right at birth. Right at birth, you're on the walk of death. You got to get off of that. All right? Jesus said this in John 14:6. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And of course, John 3:16. For God so loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So that's where we studied so far with me. And Pastor Scott took you through more last week. So tonight, I want to start a chart. We're going to be using a chart here, okay? And it's going to help us categorize our information so we can understand it even better. Our answers to how to stay and live on the walk of life are going to be labeled under attitudes, which are really things that we think. But on the other side, can be labeled what we do or our actions. On the attitudes or what we think side, we have already put in believing that the Bible is the roadmap for the walk of life. And on the actions side, We have placing our faith in Jesus Christ and receiving his gift of salvation. That's how we get onto the road of life. And we will fill in this chart as we uncover more of the mystery of living a walk of life. Now, enough said on a recap. Let's get going for tonight. We're going to start adding to this list. Under your attitudes and what we think. That's what we're going to focus on one of these tonight. Here's what it is. Recognize that there is a spiritual battle being fought for you and your family's souls right now. There is a spiritual battle being fought for you and your family's souls right now. And we have to recognize that and put that into our thought process. Gang, the first thing we must realize if we are to successfully traverse the road of life is that this is not going to be a cakewalk. And most importantly, we have someone. There is someone who does not want us on the walk of life. There is an adversary. This someone will do everything possible, and they are powerful. And they will use everything at their disposal, and they have a lot, to get us to crash, to get us even off of the walk of life. If we do not recognize this person or adopt this under attack mindset, we're going to get picked off. We're going to get shot by sharpshooters. We're going to fall into booby traps. And we are going to take off ramps that lead us straight over to the walk of death. That's what we need to understand tonight as we move forward on living the walk of life. So who is this adversary? Peter says this in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Gang, the devil is real. He is real. He is alive and he is well and he is very active around us. Who is the devil and what is his plan? Well, since we have an enemy, it's always good strategy to know who your enemy is and all that you can about your enemy. Know them. So I want to do a little investigation tonight so that we can understand our enemy. Let's go back to the very beginning. Here's what it says in Ezekiel 28, 11 through 17, and this talks about Satan. You'll find this very interesting. Here's what it's written. You, Satan, were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and exquisite in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Your clothing was adorned with every precious stone, red carnelian, pale green peridot, white moonstone, blue-green beryl, onyx, green jasper, blue lapis lazuli, turquoise, and emerald, all beautifully crafted for you and set in the finest gold. They were given to you on the day you were created. I, God, ordained and anointed you, Satan, as the mighty angelic guardian. You had access to the holy mountain of God and walked among the stones of fire. You, Satan, were blameless in all you did from the day you were created until the day evil was found in you. Your rich commerce led you to violence and you sinned. So I, God, banished you in disgrace from the mountain of God. I expelled you, O mighty guardian, from your place among the stones of fire. Your heart was filled with pride because of all your beauty. Your wisdom was corrupted by your love of splendor. So I threw you to the ground and exposed you to the curious gaze of kings. Gang, unlike the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who are eternal beings, always have been, always will, Satan is a created being. The Trinity, God the Father and the Son, they created him along with all of the other celestial beings. All this happened before our world came about, but there were these celestial beings that were created by God. Satan, though, was special in that creation. He was unparalleled. He was the highest in perfection, in beauty and wisdom. He was unparalleled in his habitation. He was allowed access to the holy mountain of God. He was unparalleled in his covering, as we read, adorned with every single precious stone. And he was unparalleled in his position as he was the mighty angelic guardian. Unfortunately, all this empowerment and all this privilege led Satan to this in Isaiah 14, 13 and 14. For you said to yourself, Satan, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High God. These are known as the five I wills of Satan. He will ascend to heaven. He will raise his throne above the stars. He will sit on the mount of the assembly. He will ascend above the heights of the clouds and make himself like the Most High God. Very interesting. He doesn't ever try to be higher than God, because even Satan in his wisdom knows there can be no higher than God. The best you can hope for to be like him. And this awesome, highly powerful angel is then thrust from the heavens and thrown to earth, still possessing incredible abilities, which God allows him. It is this being, gang, with his ministering spirits, who is after you and me and all God's creation that has a soul. He does not want you, and he does not want me on the walk of life. He wants you and me on the walk of death. And that's why Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan's plan is revealed, really, in Revelation 23. We get a piece of it. Here we see, this is Satan's eventual ending, but it tells us what he's been doing. It says, he sees the dragon, that's God, he sees the dragon, that old serpent who is the devil, Satan, and he bound him in chains for 1,000 years. The angel threw him into the bottomless pit, which he then shut and locked, so Satan could not deceive the nations anymore. Satan's plan was to deceive the nations. That's what he's at now. The sham that he is using on mankind is a deception of trying to convince us that we can rule ourselves, that we can run our lives apart from God, that we can determine right and wrong for ourselves and do what's right in our own minds. He caught Eve in the garden, didn't he, with the deception, getting her to believe that God's word could not be fully trusted. If she ate the forbidden fruit, she wouldn't really die. Jesus called Satan the father of lies. And it's this deceptive creature and all his helpers that are going to target us on the walk of life. That, my friends and fellow travelers, is something we have to be aware of at all times. Remember where this started. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end leads to death. And Satan has all kinds of areas and all kinds of places where he can try to deceive us into doing other than what God wants for us, the instructions that will leave us and put us on the walk of life. Ah, Westbridge. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us we must be sober and vigilant as we walk the walk of life. Because we can be deceived into thinking something is the way to life, or worse yet, thinking that something is good that would actually put us on the road of death, maybe eating a piece of fruit from a tree. One of the things my friend Manny told me about as we've been talking, Manny had gotten a hold of a bootleg movie. And it's a bootleg movie, it's a rated R movie. And it's a story of a teddy bear that comes to life. And Manny brought this home, and he showed this movie to his children. His children are 5 and 8. I don't know anything about this movie, right? Manny told me, I said, hey, my kids like theirs. My kids like bear. Manny told me that the movie was absolutely filthy. He went on to describe it to me, and I will not share with you tonight what he said due to its vulgarity. The point is, though, that Manny's kids have come to love that movie. So much so, he told me, that even though he doesn't like the idea, they use it in their rooms at night to go to bed to it. Manny told me he couldn't get it away from them because they love that movie. Our point tonight, remember how we started? Recognize that there is a spiritual battle being fought for you and for your family's souls right now. Right? Little boys and little girls watching inappropriate movies is one glimpse of the deception of how this roaring lion will divert us from a walk of life to a walk of death, won't he? Children being involved in romantic relationships at too early an age is another one of this lion's deceptions. Thinking we can avoid the pitfalls that come from not following God's instructions manual is another deception that will land us squarely on the walk of death. Remember, Satan's job is to deceive the nations. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Peter gives us two mindset verbs as to dealing with the assault that we will be under as we try to walk the walk of life. He says, be sober and be vigilant. Let's look at these two. First, being sober. Gang, sober means serious as to the gravity of a situation. Being rational, a clear and honest assessment. If my friend Manny were thinking soberly, he would know that the ideas and the concepts being fed to his kids in that movie are not feeding their minds in purity and wholesomeness. They're going down the walk of death, and you're sending them down it. He should soberly recognize that the only rating that means anything on a movie is the rating that you give it. I don't let society tell me what's appropriate for my kids and my family. I don't let the media tell me that. I soberly decide that with the Bible and the Holy Spirit. Gang, we have to be sober as to the lion that's out there, because nothing can get us off the walk of life quicker than his deception. And you can get a chance to ask Eve when you see her, and she can second that. The second verb that he tells us is to be vigilant. I love this definition. Keenly alert to or heedful of trouble or danger, get this, as while others are sleeping or unsuspicious. Gang, Jesus' walk of life is a narrow way. Jesus said, straight is the way, narrow is the gate, few there be that find it. To the walk of life, we must stay keenly alert and heedful of Satan's deceptions. Those who are sleeping, those who are unsuspicious, will find themselves quickly on the road of death, and they will ask, how in the world did I get here? Gang, we have to recognize there is a spiritual battle being fought, and it's being fought for your soul and for the souls of those around you in your family and your loved ones. So I want you to add this to your outlines. I didn't put this on there. You can add this. I want to give you an easy help to help assist you in your sobriety and your vigilance. I want you to ask yourself this question. What would Jesus have me do? That's what you can write down. What would Jesus have me do? That is the question you want to be asking yourself. Manny should have done this. Should I let my kids watch this dirty movie? Huh, what would Jesus have me do? Should I go out with this particular person? What would Jesus have me do? How should I handle this conflict that I'm having with this person? What would Jesus have you do? I'm being asked to do something that doesn't seem right. What would Jesus have me do? You will find the answer to that question in our first point 2 weeks ago. Look prayerfully into the Bible for your answers, for it contains the answers that will put us on the walk of life. If, now I've been there myself, if you can't find the answer, if you're stumped, go to number two. Ask a spiritual leader. I mean a mature, fully developed Christian or strongly developed Christian. An elder. Elder Robert was up here doing announcements. You can ask him. Ask a pastor. Myself. Pastor Scott. Plenty of Christian leaders. I would advise you not to go to your peers. Do not go to your peers. Seeing more and more bad advice among equal level Christianity. Don't do that. Go to the higher levels of maturity in Christian circles. And the reason is, gang, this all started with Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it's a road of death. We have to know it's not going to be easy to stay on this road, but it's more than possible. It would be really nice. It would be really nice to think that a functioning, healthy, happy life, it'd be nice to think that that's achieved by just strolling calmly down a meadow path, holding Jesus' hand, taking everything in that comes along in the peaceful serenity. That would be nice. It would be nice, and a lot of people have tried that. That's what my friend Manny did. We know better. We know that to live on the walk of life, it takes care. It takes, as Paul puts it, sobriety. And it takes a vigilance all the time, staying at it all the time. We have learned a lot in just this short period tonight. I'm going to ask the worship leaders to come back in the band and give you an opportunity to digest what you have learned and to talk to God. Maybe there are places in your life that you've already been tripped up. Well, they can be repaired. You can make new decisions. You can close out old issues. You can end old practices. You can head in new directions. And when you do, live each day and live each moment asking yourself questions, being sober, keenly aware, being vigilant. Always looking, always asking. Ask yourself, will this, what I have in front of me, will this put a smile on God's face? Ask yourself, is this something that Jesus would do that I'm about to do? Does this make me look and seem and act and be more like God or less like God? Is this something that I'd be happy about God bringing up to me when I stand in front of him? Does this move God's kingdom forward, or does this move God's kingdom back? One thing remains as we head forward, and that is to realize that there is a God who is on our side. There is a God who will walk with us, who will make us aware. It's not all on you. The Holy Spirit inside of you will show you, will have you raise an eyebrow when certain things are asked, will put an uneasiness in your heart and say, oh, maybe this isn't what I'm supposed to do. And the Holy Spirit inside of you will also give you a confidence when you know you're heading in the right direction, doing what should be done. One thing remains, and that is to live to it. Be sober and be vigilant. Have a new mindset. Not think that, que sera, sera. But instead, there's a battle being fought for me. There's a battle being fought for my children. And if I'm going to win it, I'm going to have to do it through God's power, showing me, leading me, instructing me, and I have to live to it.